You know, in the Presbyterian Church, like other traditions, we have this liturgy back and forth. We try to put it in bold for you to see. And I had a holiness Pentecostal friend that said, why do you people print out all those prayers? That's not any way to pray. Don't you know how to pray? Why do you have to print it? Well, the idea is worship is a participatory event. It isn't like a movie theater where you come and watch somebody act. It's something we do together. And you're participating both in the singing of the hymns and in the prayers and in the back and forth. I know it keeps you on your toes once in a while. I wasn't spying on you this morning, but I get a feeling some of you were scurrying to get your act together in order to be here on time. I just have a little life experience with that, especially with three kids and a dog and a cat. Where are the car keys? Has anyone seen my glasses? Who touched my cell phone? Where's the charger cord? Does that sound like you're home a little bit? Have you eaten yet? Hurry up, we have to go. The race against the clock, and I can hear the words of my father when I was a 16-year-old driver. Never race the clock with the gas pedal. Now I say that to my daughter. Never race the clock with the gas pedal. In John's gospel, John the Baptist sees Jesus, just like Anna and Simeon see Jesus. John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. When he says that, two of John's own disciples stop following John and start to follow Jesus. Jesus looks back. He asks them a really important question. What are you two looking for? That's John 1:38. I think that would make a great bumper sticker. What are you looking for? A good time? Better tickets? Season tickets? What are you looking for? A better job? Help with the house payment? That'd be a good t-shirt, wouldn't it? What are you looking for? I'd like to go out in MARTA and maybe the mall or perhaps the Avalon streets and say, I'm doing a survey on behalf of the Presbyterian Church. What are you looking for? A blouse? Expensive kitchen items? You know, you got to watch those stores. We can imagine the typical responses. I'm looking for a good restaurant. I'm looking for the Braves to knock off the Diamondbacks. I'm looking for a better job. I'm looking for a way to get to work without all the traffic. Joseph and Mary come to the temple. They bring Jesus very routinely to the temple for the rites of purification. That's just what you did. We have a baptism next week. It's just what you do. You have your newborn, you bring him to the temple for God's blessing. Anna, as they come, sees what she's looking for in Jesus. She'd waited long enough. The Bible tells us how old she was. You know, we're always raised to say never ask a woman her age, and the Bible tells us her age. She waits with patience. She's a model of faithfulness, isn't she? Patience, hope, steadfastness. She's at the temple night and day. We don't know that much about Anna, but we know she was a stick-to-it person. We know she was widowed. And we know she hung out at the temple for a long, long time. Why? Because she was looking for God's redemption. What are you looking for, Anna? You know what I'm looking for. We're all looking for it at the temple. A very special child shows up. And Simeon says, this child is the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And Anna adds her amen. This is him. We've been waiting. This is God's saving agent for the world. This is God's act of redeeming love, not just for Israel, but for any who call upon God for salvation. I have a friend who got in the habit, she said, at a conference, she told us, she likes to go up to people at parties and say, so what's been saving you lately? It's a little deeper than the weather, isn't it? Some say, well, my grandchildren are saving me, or my puppy's kind of running my life right now, or I'm teaching Spanish to immigrants new to the community, or fitness boot camp is kicking my body into shape. It's saving me. It's giving me purpose. It's giving me focus. It's challenging me. What's saving you? What's redeeming you? A needed vacation, a good book, a special relationship, a new hobby. What's redeeming you these days? We all need redemption from the pains and the challenges and the hardships of life, don't we? We might need some relief, some freedom, some new beginnings in certain parts or places of life. We need some saving and redeeming. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. I don't think that's a one-time deliverance, do you? I think that's more like a daily, hourly, perhaps minute by minute, second by second deliverance. It's not that evil or sin are once and defeated, but daily competitors and challenges. What's saving you now? What are you being saved from now? What's the current challenge or roadblock before you? This child that Simeon and then Anna point to says, here is the Redeemer for the world, means that people find in Jesus that help, that newness, that deliverance from those daily challenges and hardships that are inevitable. If you want redemption from trouble, if you want saving from those enemies, if you want a sign of hope in a dismal time, look to the Lamb of God. John says he takes away the sin of the world. Simeon says, here is the Lord's Christ, the Lord's agent of salvation. Anna says, here is the Redeemer for Israel. You know, the ancient Israelites needed redemption, and in their minds, they wanted the Roman Empire off their necks. Caesar ruled in Rome, and the empire stretched across the Mediterranean, and the Jews had to pay taxes, and they had to put up with occupying soldiers, and redemption for them meant get those occupiers out of our land so we can have political independence. Our challenge is not that the Roman occupiers are on our necks, is it? Redemption for them looked like deliverance from Rome. What does redemption for us look like in our day? The church says Jesus saves. Saves us how? From what? Inc.com did a survey of millennials. I don't know exactly the millennial ages, but I know they're younger than me. And they asked the millennials, they said, what are the major challenges in the world today? Here's what the millennials said. Number one, half of them said, number one is climate change and environmental destruction. And then right up there behind it, discrimination, inequality, poverty, war, religious conflict, government corruption, clean water, access to food, lack of education and economic opportunity. A list of 10 things. I looked at what the BBC did about a year ago. They didn't ask millennials, they asked a more general population, and they got some of the same answers. What are the biggest challenges the world faces? How does the world need redemption today? And the BBC survey found a few other things I hadn't given thought to. We need redemption from our loss of personal privacy. Think of how much privacy we have lost with the IT revolution. Do you know Facebook is only 14 years old? What will happen in the next decades at the pace that the IT revolution and social media are impacting life? What's going to happen to personal privacy? Somebody told me yesterday they went to a DEFCOM conference, I think in Las Vegas, where all of the best hackers in the world go. And you walk into that room and nobody has their phones on. Because if your phone is on, they can tell you your social security number, your bank account number, your address, your they've stolen who you are. I am you now. Another concern that the BBC points out is the exploding global population. My goodness, 25 years ago in college, I had an economics professor that said the biggest challenge in the world is the population boom. I thought he was crazy. I hadn't heard many people talk about it since. Shows up on a BBC survey. Population boom and limited resources in the world. How about designer babies? Anybody concerned about designer babies want to save us from using technology and medical science to create the characteristics, the intelligence, and the body traits that are preferable? Have our ethics caught up to that level of scientific advancement? In Disney's movie Pocahontas, Grandmother Willow is a talking tree. It's a little weird the first time you see it. There's this young Native American girl who's got trouble in her life, as all young people do. And she needs advice, and she's got a love interest, and so forth. Pocahontas goes out to Grandmother Tree, and she's never disappointed with the advice. Try to find your path, child. Listen to your heart. Love is its own adventure, says Grandmother Tree. Walk in the footsteps of a stranger and you'll learn things you never dreamed. Discover your path and then follow it, child. This summer in our series, we've been looking at these biblical characters and we say, what do they teach us about faith in God? Or what do these people teach us about growing in love? Or being a more welcoming, hospitable people. And when we look at Anna, the old woman, and we look at Jesus, the young child, there's something going on there about an age contrast, isn't there? It's something there about passing the baton from one generation to the next. A Cornell University professor did a little survey about grandchildren and grandparents. He found out that 9 out of 10 grandchildren, 9 out of 10, say that their grandparents have greatly affected their behavior and their values and their thinking. Grandparents, inspiring, encouraging, supporting, helping kids know who they are in this confusing big world, helping them face challenges because challenges have been faced before and overcome. Tomorrow, this church is going to grandparent about 150 kids that are going to come in from our homes and off the streets. I think the majority of the kids who come to VBS aren't church members, and a majority of them probably know very little about the love of God that we proclaim in Jesus Christ. And this is grandparents welcoming into the arms of God's love these outside children. And whether we're youth volunteers or young adult volunteers, middle-aged or older adult volunteers, we are going to douse them with song and with snack and with joy and with arts and crafts and everything we can to help them know they are loved and they are special and that God is a God who can deliver and accompany them through life's journey. We do everything we can as a church family, don't we? And I hope you do in your own life to take notice of the kids in your neighborhoods, in your community. Yesterday, I just happened to notice in the cul-de-sac, the kids were out there playing. I figured out I've got 4 little kids in my neighborhood who are boys, and 7, thanks to the 2 that just moved in from Dubai, who are girls. Well, I quickly named the girls the G7. There are 7 of them. And 4 boys, and they're always out there running around. I realized at one point it was a hot afternoon, and they were having too much fun, and I had bought popsicles that my kids have ignored all summer. We came together in a joyful gathering. What can you do for kids? Is there anything you can do for kids beyond education, more life-changing? We can educate them about the love of God in Christ Jesus and try to teach the faith. We can support their educational journeys. What can you do for kids? You can mentor at the Drake House. You can volunteer at Family Promise. You'll see homeless children who are our neighbors. And the best place, the best option they have for housing that particular week is one of our Sunday school rooms. And we never have enough volunteers. You can't have too many volunteers. You do their laundry for the sheets. You set up the beds. You take the beds away. You bring meals. What can you do for kids? How can you bless kids? They're the next generation, and the gospel will disappear if it's not passed on to the next generation. There's a wonderful scene in John's gospel. Jesus' disciples start to realize that he's not all they thought he was. He's talking about the way of God. He's offering the word of God. And they say, you know, we've heard enough. Where's the exit door? And they leave. John's gospel doesn't say some. It says many of those who followed him said, we want out. Parachute cord. Psh, psh. Jesus doesn't chase them out the door. Doesn't grab onto their ankles. Doesn't say, wait, wait, wait. Instead, he turns to those who are still with him, to the 12, and he says, how about you? Everyone else is bailing out on the church. Are you? Are you still in? You still want to do this work? I love what Peter says. Simon Peter says this. I think he answers on our behalf. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and to believe you are the Holy One of God. That's what Simeon and John the Baptist and Anna had said. We've come to believe that. I'd like to translate Peter's words like this. Lord, if we had a better option than you, we'd take it. But you're our best option. You're the life giver. You're the redeemer. You're the savior. You're our hope for salvation. We've got no better choice than you. We're in. Are you looking for redemption? Then heed the voices of those who have gone before us and identified the child and pointed the way and lived the life. The world has so much hunger and so many needs. And perhaps all you and I can do is realize we're just hungry beggars. And our job is to tell other hungry beggars where to find bread. Caitlin.
Jesus said to them, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen.